Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25. When we open the pages of Scripture, particularly here in Matthew 25, we are given a look into the future. Now, I want to remind you that when we look at what is coming, the reason we're given this look is not so we can be just fascinated by what lies ahead, but rather we're given this look in order that we may prepare. The Bible tells us what this is going to look like, and God uses His Word to tell us how we can prepare, and that when we come to faith in Christ, it ought to change who we are, and it ought to change how we act. This was probably really not that big of a headline anymore, but it was something that I noticed. I can tell you, anytime in our home, when we pass by when we drive by a defunct store, Sears, my whole family grunts because they know that that's going to provoke a sermon on terrible leadership from me. They know that. You know, many of you remember that time before Amazon. You remember that if you were going to go to a large retail store, you were going to go to, are you ready? Hex, Ames, Hills, or Kmart. And where I'm from, we didn't have a Walmart, and Target was something that you shot. It was not a place that you shopped. Well, today, you may not know this, but in New York, today is the last day for, can you believe this, the final Kmart to be open. It's gone. And it wasn't all that long ago. I remember growing up, we would load into our 1977 Chevrolet Monte Carlo with the vinyl top. Can you get in this picture? We'd drive there, and we would go to Kmart, and we would go through the store, and there was something magical would happen when the blue light special was going on. You remember that? Everybody would rush to the blue light, whatever was being sold. We would pass by. I know that some of you are like, how old is this guy? But we would pass by the Kmart Cafe, get a hot dog. We never got a hot dog because the other marvel of future was right next door, the only McDonald's that I knew about, you know? And we would go over there and eat with the fry guys. But some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are still confident that I came from another planet. But it's amazing that this incredible retailer like Kmart would be gone. Today's the last day for the final Kmart. And it's because they lost their way. They lost their mission, why they existed. They lost what it was that they were to be about. You know, when we look into the future, the Lord is going to judge us. That's a word we don't want to deal with. But the Lord's going to judge us by the way things are supposed to be and not by the way we wish they were. And when we look in Matthew 25, we are brought face to face with some basic realities about how we are to function, about how some basic realities that have ultimately eternal consequences. And so look with me, Matthew 25, I want you to see this with me in verse 31. Look what it says. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew writes, Jesus says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne." And would you grab your pen or your pencil and would you underline these next three words? "All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another. And as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left." What is that first basic reality that has eternal consequences? This is really simple. Your life is a gift from God and is to be used by God. It's really that simple. Your life is a gift from God and is to be used by God. God, who is the giver of that gift, and that is to each and every one of us. We take life for granted. It's easy to take life for granted, but the reality is your life comes as a gift from God, and that life which you have received is to be used for God. The truth of the matter is every person is going to stand and give an account one day for how their life has been used. Now, you know, we don't like that word judgment. This passage of Scripture comes at the end of Jesus' sermon known as the Olivet Discourse. And it brings to reality an outcome that's inconvenient, but it's true. And that is, there is a judgment to come. Think about what Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 8. Think about what he said. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Why is he going to convict of that? Because we don't want to deal with our sin. We want to believe that we are good enough, and we don't want to ever believe that we're going to give an account for our life. But the truth is, church, as inconvenient and as uncomfortable as it may be, your life has come from God, and your life is to be a gift from God. It is to be used for God. So what is this scene? Jesus says when he returns, that's at the end of the second coming. When he returns, he's going to arrive on the Mount of Olives when it seems as though things could not get worse. This is at the end of a time in Scripture known as the Great Tribulation. And when he returns, he'll touch down right there on the Mount of Olives. He'll walk across the valley up on to the mountaintop where all the nations of the world are gathered, literally to wipe Israel off the map. And he will turn, and when he turns and looks at these nations gathered, it is not him wiping them out, it is him judging them. When Jesus returns, the next event on God's calendar is an event known as the rapture. That's not this event. The rapture precedes the tribulation at least by 7 years, at least. Actually, nobody knows. The Bible tells us that the tribulation period begins with the signing of a peace treaty with Israel and the nations of the world. Now listen, I'm not a guy trying to read the tea leaves, but all of these nations attacking Israel, what we've got to know is that conflict, that chaos has to come in order for there need to be a peace treaty. And you know who, there's all kinds of ideas on who is the Antichrist. You may have an idea. You can see it on social media, which is not a great place to get your theology, okay? Please don't do that. I saw on Facebook, my mind is going, what? Oh, I saw on Facebook this. I saw on TikTok that. Please don't get your theology from social media, okay? Get it from the Bible. It's a lot better source. But if you want to know who the Antichrist is, he'll be the one who stands up and he leads the signing of the peace treaty. The moment that takes place, that's when the clock begins on the tribulation period. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus comes to remove his church before that ever takes place. But at the end of the tribulation period, that's when this judgment comes. And there is a reality that there is a judgment coming, that God is going to judge the nations. But I want you to know something. Every person, saved or lost, will stand before God in judgment. Now, that is not a judgment for a saved person. It's not a judgment that determines whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. That's not that judgment. But do you know that in every case, whether it's saved or lost, or the nations or individuals, every one of those judgments is a judgment of works. We've been lied to. We've often heard works don't matter. You never find that in Scripture. In fact, works play a specific role in the life of every person. So grab your Bible, turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see something. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see what it is, what role our works play. So you may want them to take a note. Every judgment in the Bible that is coming, saved or lost, is a judgment of works. Every one of them. Now, what they reveal, what they produce, what they do, really is something different. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians 3, come down with me in verse 12. He says this, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw," once you grab your pen, "each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test," notice this, "the quality of each man's work." Now, before we go on, I want us to notice what we've already read. He tells us that the judgment that lies ahead, this is a judgment that every believer will face. And that the judgment that lies ahead is a judgment based on works, and it's a judgment on the quality of the works, and it will be revealed, it will be tested, it will be shown by its quality of the work. Let's go on in verse 14. "If any man's works which he has built on it remains," notice these words, "he will receive a reward." So that tells us what this judgment is going to be about. It's about not saved or lost. It's a judgment of our works. It's a judgment that reveals our works, and it is a judgment of reward. So that tells us that the life that we live is a life of consequence, that the life we live has a purpose, and that purpose is for it to be used by God, that purpose is determined by God, and that reality is it will be judged by God. You and I, the way you live your life, the way you use your life, is going to face the judgment of God. You and I are going to face God's judgment. I don't like that. That's hard. Because in modern day Christianity, and when I say modern day, I'm talking for the last 150 years, we've been told the only thing you need to do is ask Jesus into your heart. You've got your ticket punched for heaven, and you can live your life any way that you want. That's never found in Scripture. What's found in Scripture is that you and I are destined. We're on our way to face the judgment of God on our own righteousness, and yet God, in His mercy, rescues us, raises us from death to life. And now, with the Holy Spirit living in us, He is actively at work to transform our life, to live and to think and to act like Jesus. And when we do, Jesus comes out. Jesus comes out in the way we live. Jesus comes out in the way we think. And the longer we walk with Him and the more the Holy Spirit is at work in us, the more we look like and act like and sound like Him. And then in the end, what happens? He rewards us for what He has done. But I want you to see another passage. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this. So 2 Corinthians 5, maybe I need to say this, 2 Corinthians follows 1 Corinthians. It's just the next book over. I want you to see this with me. 2 Corinthians 5, I want you to see with me in verse 10. Look what it says. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. He says, "For we all," what's all mean? All means all. That's all means. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So there is judgments coming. God has given you your life as a gift. When the rapture takes place, during the tribulation period, what's going to be going on with you and I, those of us who know Jesus, what's going to be going on? We're going to stand before God in what is known as the Bema seat, the seat of reward. And the way that we've lived our life, what we've done with our life, is going to be revealed. The Bible says it's going to be revealed as fire. And so there are some of those things that we have done that we knew we were just going through the motions. They're going to be revealed as fire. And they're going to be shown that they're not legitimate. Brothers and sisters, you and I have to remember something. It's not just that we serve the Lord, but it's even how we serve the Lord. And this creates a real problem, because there are sometimes all of us just go through the motions. I'm doing what I'm doing because I know I should be doing it. But it doesn't just matter that you do it. It matters that your heart is in it. And you know what? There's the trouble. Because my heart wants to go in every different direction. And so I have a responsibility not to be led by my heart and led by my emotions. I have a responsibility to lead my heart and lead my emotions. That's why the Bible is so important. Because on this cold morning, there was all the motivation in the world to stay in bed this morning. There's all kinds of sickness. Everybody, you don't feel good. I mean, if we took a survey, if we Googled your symptoms, every one of your symptoms on social on the internet, we're all dying. We know that. You know how that is. I know those of you in the medical profession love to hear, "I Googled my symptoms." That's great. You gotta love that. That's great. But think about it. You and I have a war that we're facing the moment we start to follow Jesus. It is a war of the flesh, the world, the devil. And you have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to live in a way that is pleasing to God. You will be judged for the way that you lived your life. I will be judged. During the rapture, at that Bema seat, my life and your life, every word is going to face the judgment of God. And you know, the truth is, we're going to know how we've worked. We're going to know when we went through the motions. We're going to know when we checked the boxes. We're going to know when we poured our entire life into it and did not see the hope, the result that we wanted to. It's going to be revealed. And so when we look to the Scriptures, we see a judgment that is coming. Matthew 25 shows us very clearly this coming judgment. And that's the scene. Jesus stands on Temple Mount, and he turns and he judges the nations. And there among those nations, these are the Gentile nations of the world, some are going to be sheep who know him, and there's going to be those who are going to be goats, and they're going to be revealed right there before him that they don't know him, and instantaneously they face the judgment of God. So the truth is, my life and your life has come as a gift from God, and it is to be used by God. Second, when Jesus changes you, it shows in the way that you care for other people. When Jesus changes you, it shows in the way that you care for other people. Look what it says, Matthew 25, come down to verse 34. Look what it says. And don't you love this? Then the king, who is that? That's Jesus. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. My friend, that tells us an incredible amount about salvation. That tells us that salvation doesn't just begin at that time of repentance and confession, but that tells us it begins in the plan of God before the foundation of the world. Who says that? Jesus says that. Paul says that. Peter says that. John says that. It says that all throughout the Scriptures. And what do we hear of this? That there is real life outcome. There's real life implications in the way that we live. Look what it says in verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Pause for a moment. That tells us very clearly that the life that we live, when we say we know Jesus, it's going to be seen in the things that we do. Our actions reveal who we are. And so it's not just enough to stand back and make sure people know what we think. It's not just enough to say that we know Jesus. The evidence of knowing Jesus comes out in action. Think about it. This is action that has real life implications in the way that we live. This is actions that impact other people who could not repay us. Look at what it says again. For I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was a stranger. I was naked. I was sick. I was in prison. None of those could repay. Church, you and I show the love of Christ not because whoever we're showing this love to can somehow reciprocate. You and I are showing the love of Christ because we have been loved. When we look to the Scripture, we see a process, we see a, what I'll call it a process, a biblical process is seeing evangelism done by Christians. They pray, and then they care. You heard Joe read a passage of Scripture, a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. You see the disciples do this in Acts chapter 3. We saw that a couple weeks ago, that they went about doing good, caring for other people, and as they did, it opened the door for evangelism. Brothers and sisters, remember the responsibility that we often pass off on the government to be kind to people and provide for people and feed people and clothe people, and on you could go, is a responsibility that you and I have. It's a responsibility that we have, but as a church, in just a few weeks, when it comes closer to Christmas, Rose Hill is an incredibly giving church. We give for the Eliza Broaddus offering, which we're right there on meeting our goal. Just a few hundred dollars, I believe, in meeting our goal, which enables us to reach people right here in Kentucky and send those disaster relief folks. Some of you need to be trained into disaster relief. Wives, let me speak to you for just a second. Some of your husbands have just retired and they're driving you nuts. You need to say, honey, God has told me you need to be trained in disaster relief. And the amazing thing will happen, every once in a while they'll get called out somewhere else. And you could say, oh, I've packed you a dinner, go. I hear the call and you've been sent, go. But no, disaster, amen, amen, Bob, amen. Disaster relief is an incredible opportunity because it enables you to use your hands and use your skills that so many of you have in order to help people in a time of need, and it opens a door for the gospel. You know, this is not a bait and switch. This is recognizing that people need now, but their greatest need is Jesus. It's easy for you and I to get so caught up in the things that are in front of us that we fail to recognize the needs for people. But helping people in their most vulnerable state, asking nothing in return, opens a door to show the love of Jesus and then to share the love of Jesus. Church, let me encourage you to kind of pump the brakes on life. If you're like me, you go through life at warp speed, almost running from place to place, looking for the next task at hand. But remember, you pass by all kinds of people, whether they're in your family, whether they're in your neighborhood, whether you work with them, whether you've passed them on the street, you pass by folks who are in need. God has sent you there on purpose. And it is easy to believe for a moment, church, it's easy to believe that this is somehow, I will say this, the conservative church has bought a lie, and that lie has been exposed. When I say conservative, I'm talking about folks who really believe the Bible. I'm not talking about Fox News or MSNBC. I'm not talking about that. That stuff does not have eternal consequences. Man, if we could just get the church sharing the gospel like we share our opinion, we would be on fire. Amen or oh me? We often get caught up and believe, oh, that's just social gospel stuff. It's not. It's just Jesus. When we look to the Scripture, what is it that we see? We see the early church helping those in need, not because they were wanting something of them, but because they were giving something to them, and primarily that's the gospel. When we look to the New Testament, how is it that those early believers changed the world? It wasn't because of their political opinion. It was because they were showing and sharing the love of Jesus. Church, don't be fooled. The end is not the cup of cold water, but it begins there. The end is not the caring, but it begins there. As we are praying for, God uses us in that time of need to open a door, to show the love of Christ. Because, you know, ultimately, I don't know about you, but sometimes I got to see it before I can understand it. Think about that concept for just a second. Sometimes you got to see it before you can understand it. It's interesting. I used to, in Clendenin and junior high school, I went to Mr. Naylor's shop class. And in a shop class, maybe your shop class was like, our shop was built, I think Noah was involved in building that shop. But we had a little classroom, a little tiny classroom in a big shop. And man, I'm a teenage boy, and when we walked into there, the last thing I wanted to do was the bookwork. Show me. And you know what happened in shop class is when we went in, Mr. Naylor would show us. And the ones who didn't care about any of the bookwork excelled when they were shown. Maybe that was you. Sometimes you've got to be shown in order to understand. Remember, showing the love of Christ helps somebody understand just how important that love really is. But think about what we often do. The world perceives us preaching a message that is condemning when in fact that's the exact opposite of what it's supposed to be. Jesus tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 18 that this is a message that's rescuing people from their current state of condemnation. So sharing the gospel is not condemning, but too often it's portrayed that way. And so when we are going to share the gospel, we're going to pray and we're going to show the love of Christ. And as we show the love of Christ, it's not only going to impact us, it's going to impact the world. It's easy for you and I to give. It's easy for you and I to say that we're all about that and support, when in reality, the early church showed the love of Jesus in order to share the love of Jesus. I hope if you've written anything down, you'll write that down. The early church showed the love of Jesus in order to share the love of Jesus. Think about it. You're asked right there. It's in your bulletin. You're asked to give for a Romanian mission trip, which is going to be commissioned next week. You're asked to give gloves and scarves and dish towels and all those things. Why? Because it opens a door to share the love of Jesus. And so, you and I are to be a part of the army. All of us are to be a part of the army that shows actively the love of Jesus. This is not just a judgment for which we will stand, before which we will stand, but it's also the avenue with which God uses us to impact the world with the gospel. Hold your spot here, if you would, and turn with me to James chapter 1. You know, church, as you're turning there, James chapter 1, I want you to see this with me in verse 26. Our world has changed. It's changed drastically. And it's easy for us to condemn the darkness. Our world believes that Christians are condemning to them at the very core of the way they live. Our world believes that we just stand back and criticize and condemn, when in reality, the greatest compassion movement ever, whether it be hospitals, whether it be public education, whether it be public universities or private universities for that matter, healthcare, all of that originated with the church. There's a great book. It's probably hard to find now. You all remember D.J., many of you remember the guy who was on TV named D. James Kennedy. He was a Presbyterian in Florida. If you've been around church for a long time, it was that church that gave birth to what was then known as evangelism explosion, a great movement of evangelism. He wrote a book, and the title of the book was "What If Jesus Had Never Been Born?" You can actually find there's a series on. Well, it was originally on a VHS tape. With premarital counseling, we've had, Ryan and Michaela just got married, and Cam and Izzy are getting married, and premarital counseling. Listen, when people are going to get married, they don't come to me to ask if I think they should get married. I've never had one of them say that. They don't care what I think. I'm just trying to prepare them for that. And so I have them watch a DVD series. And I was just informed by these young smart alecks that nobody has a DVD player anymore. Cameron's emphasized this to me over and over and over again. He said, "Yeah, we borrowed a DVD player for some old people." And I said, "Well, that makes me wish I would have got it to you on VHS tape. Try that." But anyway, it's a great series, and there was one out on "What If Jesus Had Never Been Born?" And it's all about the impact that Christians have made. And that impact comes from education and healthcare and women's rights and all those things. But you know, the truth is, most people don't know that. Most people look at Christianity today as trying to hold things back, and we've got to remember, there's going to be that part of it. That's what salt does, is it preserves. But remember, brothers and sisters, there is an expectation that our faith produces a change, not just in us. And the evidence of the change that it has brought in us changes the way we relate to other people, recognizing that you and I were just there and God intervened. And when He intervened, He changes our heart. And when He changes our heart, it changes the way we think about people. It changes the way we talk about them. It changes the way we act towards them. It really changes tangible things in life. Listen to what the half-brother of Jesus said, James. Listen to what he said. James 1, look what he says in verse 26. "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Now pause for a moment. So a loose tongue, a condemning tongue, a critical tongue is evidence of a heart that is deceived and a religion that is worthless. You know what we too often hear? Well, that's just them. Yes, them. A heart that's deceived and a religion that is worthless. Listen to what he says. "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Now, let's pause for a moment. What do we think that that means, that we're visiting orphans and widows in their distress? Wouldn't an orphan or a widow be so blessed by you just showing up and talking to them? That's not what that means. Visiting means that you are there to help them, that you are helping an orphan, that you are helping a widow. And this has a lot of forms. This does not mean that every home adopts. This does not mean that every widow moves into your house. But this does mean that the religion that has changed the way that you think, the way that you talk, also changes the way that you act. And when a person can't repay, when they're in a point of vulnerability, you are still there to help them. Why? Because you have been changed. It changes what we do. To visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You know, imagine for a moment, he is talking to those who have gone through the tribulation. When Jesus stands on that mountain and he turns and he judges the nations, they have just gone through the most unrelenting, horrific time in world history. Remember, more people are going to die during that time of tribulation than have ever died in mass in any time in world history. And when he stands there, he turns to them and he judges them. And what is the judgment? Did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe the naked? Did you help the sick? Now think about what that means. You know, it's often said that in the greatest time of pressure, true character comes out. That when stress is added, the cracks are shown. So when you and I are under stress, what is shown is who we really are. Now think of it. At the tribulation, they've gone through the most unrelenting time of pressure the world has ever known, and he stands and judges the nations, and that is what he says. But look at the response. Matthew 25, verse 37, look what he says. Matthew 25, verse 37, then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So, church, the temptation for you and I is to pass by the needy and to ignore those who are vulnerable, saying, oh, I don't have time for that. And according to the Lord, who we're ultimately ignoring is Him. Because remember, life is a gift, and you are accountable to God for how you use that gift. And when Jesus changes you, when He changes me, it shows in the way that we care for others. Now, church, right now, you may be hearing this, and you may say, this is a problem for me. I'm so busy. I'm so removed. I'm so distracted. I've got so much on my plate that I cannot. And you fill in the blank. But doesn't that tell us scores about our priorities? Doesn't that tell us endlessly about our values? When in fact the Lord says, this is what the judgment is going to be. We had, a couple years ago, we had a student in our school who was This student was passing all of the tests with flying colors. All of them. And what we found was that the parent was getting online and buying the tests and then giving the test to the student. Well, any teacher worth his or her salt has got the answer for that. They're just going to change up the questions on the test to see if you really know the answers. And they did. Amazingly enough, if I get this story right, amazingly enough, the student still answered the questions in the exact order that they were on the original test. And then, of course, when the teacher said, "Hey, look here," the parent was deeply offended that they would ever be accused of that when it was obvious, you know? Well, here's the answers to the tests. Dr. Rossell used to say, if you had the answers to the test, the final, wouldn't you want them? Well, the answer is yes. Well, here's the answer. The answer is, you and I are going to stand before God. You're going to be judged by our works, and here's the questions. You say, well, Pastor, this is a judgment for the nations. That's right. You think the answers are ever going to be, they're going to be changed or not? You know, when Jesus changes us, he changes what we care about. This final passage, I want you to see this. Here's the basic reality. Not caring about others is not caring about Jesus. You say, Pastor, that's harsh. Well, look what Jesus said. Matthew 25, look with me in verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left. So the sheep are going to be on his right. These are going to go into the kingdom on the left. Listen to what he says. He says, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And he will answer them, truly I say to you, the extent to which you did not do it to the least of these, you did it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Church, you and I have a responsibility to use the life that we have been given to honor the Lord and recognize that when Jesus changes us, it changes what we care about and who we care about. Look at this last passage of Scripture. You said, Pastor, that was the last passage of Scripture. This is the real last passage of Scripture. Turn over to James chapter 2. I want you to see this. James 2, verse 14. James 2, verse 14. He says this, what use is it, my brethren, if anyone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister was out without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Church, you and I have an incredible privilege in front of us to see a world so desperately in need have the answers for not just life, but for eternity. And that doesn't come just by telling them the gospel. Sometimes you got to see it before you'll hear it. You got to see it before you understand it. It's easy for any church, any Christian, to have become so disconnected by the needs of people that we believe that somehow we can just farm it out. But the reality is, every one of us has been called to show the love of Christ and to share the love of Christ. It's incredible when we look to the pattern given in the New Testament. Those early believers, what did they do? They prayed for the lost. I hope that you have a prayer list and there are names of people who need Jesus on them. I've asked you to write three. That list ultimately could be filled with names. But I'm asking you to name three. But when we look at what they did, what else did they do? They cared. They spent time with people. They paused and they had conversations. They helped them when they were in need. What that help may look like, it may be giving them something. It may also be working alongside of them. I know that every one of us are busy. I know that every one of us have different abilities. But showing how much you love someone through your actions does not mean that you've got to do heavy labor, but it may mean that. It does not mean that you have to give everything you have, but it may mean that you give some. It may mean that you cook a meal. It may mean that you just pause for a moment and say a kind word and give some encouragement. It may mean that you pick up the telephone and just spend some time with somebody. You know, I can't tell you what that looks like, but I can tell you, ultimately, an investment in people is an investment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you slow down enough to make that investment in others? They prayed, they cared, and then they shared. That's the pattern that we see. You know, in a couple weeks, we're going to have a high attendance day. We're going to invite our family and friends, our loved ones. Who are you going to invite? Who are you going to invest in? You know, our goal is not to build Rose Hill Baptist Church. That's what Jesus does. Jesus said that. Our goal is for you and I to be faithful in every step of our life. Do you know the folks at Rose Hill who are making the greatest impact with the gospel are not those who are working some type of program. The folks at Rose Hill who are making the greatest impact with the gospel are those who are just loving and caring and praying for the people that they're around. And so maybe today you need to give that pause. You need to say, you know, Lord, my life has become too busy. I have become too far removed. I have become distracted. And I need to make that investment. Would you pray with me? With every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe here today, you would openly admit, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Well, just like I've told everybody else, every one of us are going to stand before Jesus in judgment. And that judgment is a judgment that reveals who we are at our very core. And this is why He tells us that today is the day of salvation. So maybe today you need to come to Jesus. Maybe today you need to openly tell Him, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And I ask Him to save me today. I'd love to talk to you more about that after the service. But maybe today, as those who know Jesus, you know Him as your Savior. Maybe you need to pause for a moment and say, Lord, I have become too removed. Help me slow down. Help me engage people. Help me show the love of Christ so people can hear the love of Christ. Would you stand with me, church? Our Father, we are grateful for who You are. We're grateful, oh God, that You have given us the answers to the test before we take it, that we know what lies ahead. We know what's coming. Lord, may our life honor You. May we serve You with the people that are made in Your image, so precious to You all around us. Lord, help us to pause. Help us to pray. Help us to care. Oh God, may we share. Lord, may we respond to You today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you respond to the Lord as we sing?
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the